the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst.
He is.
In our worship, we believe that our worship is divinely revealed. And if you go back to the Old Testament, you can see that to Moses and Leviticus, how directly God ordered the temple worship. How every minute detail was formed to make the temple, the tabernacle. And all of these details were meant in the end to really establish a place where one could meet God. And so there was in the center, the main Holy of Holies of the tabernacle, there was a veil, and there was the Ark of the Covenant, and between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant, that was where the presence of the Lord was to be. And the presence of the Lord had been described by various prophets who encountered him, sometimes in the Holy of Holies, and sometimes other ways. But we have, for example, Isaiah, who talks about a Lord sitting upon a fiery throne. The word seraphim, or seraph, indicates fire. We have images here that are red, but they indicate angels that are like flaming fire. And our Lord has revealed himself many times throughout the Old Testament as a flame of fire, as a pillar of fire that led Israel away from the Egyptians, and the burning bush that was burnt but was never consumed. And in these various revelations in Ezekiel and these other places, there's a heavy prominence of fire. And when the only analogy that I can kind of come to with fire is that last week we happened to go to the Renaissance Fair, and someone was smelting glass there. And in the glass smelter, there's a hole in the middle of it where you stick the glass in, a very small one, to turn the glass on the pipe. I don't know the technical name of everything. But as I was looking into this small hole where this glass would be put, it was like looking at, the gold leaf on our icons when the sun is hitting them just right. It was shining. It was flashing. It was something that was otherworldly to look at, really. The glass went in, and it was melted, and it was turned, and it was formed, it was purified, and it came out to be very nice, costly vessels. And I think that's also a good analogy, because those who step into the presence of God are changed. That's the thing, they're transformed. The fire of God transforms us. So, looking at this as the Holy of Holies, as an essentially our smelting place, the place where in Israel they would go to be transformed, the priest on behalf of the people at that particular time. Today we come to the Feast of Pentecost. And the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days after Pascha, after Easter. And Pentecost, we commemorate the descent of the Holy Spirit in the form of fiery tongues. Again, God revealing himself in the form of fire that came upon the apostles. And we hear the story. Now, Pentecost being 50 days was a Jewish feast. It was the feast of the first fruits, where you would bring the first fruits of your harvest to offer to God. And so it was required that men from around the diaspora, the Jewish diaspora, would go to Jerusalem. So if you were in Jerusalem, there's a multitude of different people from all over the Roman Empire, the Jewish diaspora, coming and offering their first offerings at the temple. And we know that 10 days ago our Lord ascended into heaven, that the disciples watched him depart, and it says that daily that they went to Jerusalem after our Lord ascends, and daily they were in the temple worshiping. So they were in the temple worshiping, again, standing in the very presence. presence of God, and of course glorifying this new revelation of Jesus Christ ascending into heaven and sitting at the right hand. And they were waiting for a promise that was given to them, a promise that was specifically that our Lord said he would send another comforter, the Spirit of truth who would guide them into all truth. And there are many other things our Lord said about that. So the disciples wait there. Now, there is a little bit of debate as to where they were. Were they in a house? Because we hear the words upper room and the word house used. But there are also chambers within the temple that are like larger rooms. And the gathering of the people was large enough and significant enough where it was thought that they maybe more likely would have been in the temple when the Holy Spirit descended upon them. And so for those 10 days of praying and praising and glorifying God, of the 40 days of their experience of Christ, the resurrected Christ, in the temple, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes upon them in the form of fiery tongues. And the words that are used are sometimes different translations in English. But the words that are used indicated that it was a violent, rushing, mighty wind. You know, when I first moved to Central Georgia, I had no idea what a hurricane or these tornadoes that come through here were, and not hurricanes, tornadoes. And so one time there was a tornado warning, I went to church just because, you know, that's what you do. I mean, it's just like snow, right? Not a big deal, being from Vermont. And got in the midst of it, and it was like, goodness. So I went home, and it sounded like a freight train was out of my house. I said, oh, well, maybe this is a little more serious than I think it is. Well, and then, of course, you've seen all the trees down and everything at various places. But if we're to understand a violent, rushing wind, this is certainly a good image to hold on to. This was not a quiet moment of dainty, fiery tongues hanging from the sky, a breath and a quietness. It says there was a violent rushing. It was, we could say, even somewhat shocking. And the manifestation is equally shocking, because all these people began to speak in other languages that they don't know. It says that they are speaking praises unto God. That's what the scriptures say. Others have said they were preaching the gospel. Or there's all sorts of things, talking about the Trinity, some of the hymnology was saying last night. Some thought they were drunk because they couldn't understand the words that were being spoken. They didn't understand those languages being spoken. And some heard the praises of God in their own language. This is a unique revelation, unheard of, never seen. And all this is a recapitulation or a reversal of the Tower of Babel, where God divides the tongues and it creates disunity because their unity was in pride. Today, in the Feast of Pentecost, they are unified, and in their unity, they are given the gift of speaking in other languages to show that the gospel must go out to all the world. At a time when all the world is gathered in Jerusalem, there's another recapitulation or happening here. Pentecost is the 50th day after Passover, which is also the day that Moses climbed the mountain and received the law. And when he received the law, he brought it down the mountain, and 3,000 people were worshiping a golden calf and were punished for it. Today, the apostles receive the law within their hearts. They receive what the prophecy says, what we read last night in the service, the law of God written in flesh and blood, the new heart, the living law within themselves that was meant to live within them and transform them, not by commandments external, but by an internal guidance to lead them into all truth. And this is certainly what happened at Pentecost. Finally, we have to add that the temple was always a place to go. It was a place to go to make your offerings and to, as the priest would enter that Holy of Holies, to encounter
that furnace of God, that grace, that fireiness, that transformative power. But on the day of Pentecost, something also changed. That very temple entered into the hearts of the apostles and the followers of Christ. And we see this over and over, that as people receive the Holy Spirit, that it is the Holy Spirit that makes us the very temples of God. As Paul says, temples of the Holy Spirit. Because that external altar was a shadow of the reality of what we're supposed to live in, which is essentially each one of us here, if we've been graced by the gift of the Holy Spirit, is to have that burning furnace of fire within us. The furnace of fire that transforms, that burns away our sins, that transforms us, that heals us, that is infectious. Because when you're full of fire, there's nothing you can do but spread that fire, which is the very act that you see the apostles doing throughout the book of Acts. Now, in our church, we baptize, we chrismate, and in chrismation, we say that we would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The reasons that this gift is given are, we mentioned, to guide you, to heal you, to give you faith, to strengthen you, to convict you of sin, to give you prophetic gifts, because there are gifts of the Holy Spirit, to be essentially made holy, which is what ultimately it's all about, is being made the temple of the Holy Spirit, the holy place itself. But the truth is that many of us are chrismated, many of us are baptized, but not all of us cultivate the gift that's been given to us. Some of us are as if walking dead, maybe not in this room, but maybe on YouTube, the ones who watch it. Maybe I'm not talking about you. Maybe I am. This is a gift that's meant to be cultivated. The furnace needs to be fed. It's not enough for simply the Holy Spirit to fall down on the apostles and to spread, but it's something that we call upon continually, for God to come and abide in us continually throughout the church here. In the book of Acts, we see so many manifestly dramatic miracles that it is so undeniable that the Holy Spirit is present with them. That is not what we would say about our time in our communities of faith. And St. Seraphim Sarov, when he was asked about this, you know, why is it that we don't see the miracles of ages past? Well, in certain places you did see the miracles of ages past. But he said it was because of the coldness of heart of our time. And this was hundreds of years ago when he spoke. But if we're wondering why the spiritual gifts seem to be empty, it's because of our lack of dedication. It's because we're not self-emptying. It's because we think that Christianity is about simply living a moral life and following a few principles and going to church once in a while. We turn the Christianity, which is the very fire that was thrown upon the earth, the very gift of the Holy Spirit, is quenched by all this mediocre, simple piety that we have. It's not that we're called to be great sinners, but piety without being filled with the Spirit is meaningless. So what? You're good. You're not called to be good. You're called to be transformed. You're called to be filled with fire so that you can fill others with fire. So that's the very challenge that lays before us today, as professing Christians. So as we continue on today, we'll pray three prayers at the end of the service and kneeling vespers, asking the Holy Spirit to come and abide in us. I think it behooves us to recognize how empty we are. If we are empty, if you feel full, wonderful, spread it. But if you feel empty, then I think it behooves us to humbly recognize that. and to ask God what we can do about it. The Christian faith is supposed to be going from glory to glory, but it only happens in obedience, and it only happens when we are seeking the fire of the spiritual life, the very grace of the Holy Spirit. May God bless us as we pray those prayers, as we continue on today when we receive the Holy Eucharist, to receive that fire anew, to have it come into us and make us, each one of us, the Holy of Holies. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst.
He is and shall be.